Gracious and loving God, may the words I speak be those you want spoken. May the words we hear be those you want heard. May we live always to your glory. In the letter to the Galatians, we read, "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came so that we might be justified by faith." I find that phrase, that we were imprisoned and guarded under the law, to be especially telling of Paul's intent here. You see, according to the introduction to this book of the Bible in the New Revised Standard Version, by the middle of the first century CE, although the early Christian movement was still connected to Judaism, an increasing number of its members were Gentiles. The tireless missionary activity of Paul, who considered himself the apostle to the Gentiles, had fostered this development. The relationship between these new non-Jewish converts and Jewish Christians, and between the emerging Christian movement and Judaism, became an issue of burning importance. One crucial issue concerned the status of the law of Moses. Should Gentile Christians convert to Judaism in the process of becoming Christians? Were they required to observe the Jewish law even in part? The letter to the Galatians gives Paul's view of this controversy and states a position on the Jewish law that will have far-reaching consequences. It is important to understand that the Jewish concept of the law was derived from mitzvah. Mitzvah, plural of mitzvah, are commandments traditionally understood to come from God and are intended for the Jewish people to observe. There are exactly 613 mitzvah written into the Hebrew scriptures, or Torah. And these are actually all about being in right relationship with God and each other. So let's just take a sampling of a few of those. Serve God with prayer, Exodus 23:25. Wrongdoers must correct their ways and confess before God, Numbers 5:7. Not to prophesize falsely in God's name, Deuteronomy 18:20. To love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18. Not to oppress the weak, Exodus 22:21. Teach Torah to your children, Deuteronomy 6:7. And if we consider the most famous mitzvah, the Ten Commandments, it's important to remember that the first five are all about our relationship with God, and the second five are all about our relationships with each other. Over time, our ancestors in faith forgot that. The law began to be about strict obedience, who was in and who was out, division rather than concord. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul is challenging that in light of the Jesus event. In particular, he is refuting the need for circumcision in favor of baptism. Through baptism, believers are incorporated into Christ, abolishing social distinctions, and are made along with him the offspring of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Now, unfortunately, the church elected to omit verses 27 and 28 from chapter 3 of our epistle reading, which is a critically important portion of that letter, which reads, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The commentator Elizabeth Johnson notes that now that Christ has come, the right of entry into God's people is no longer circumcision, available only to males, but baptism, available to all. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And here, Paul is using language from an early baptismal liturgy in which the newly baptized were clothed in a white garment, symbolic of the righteousness of Christ. All who have been baptized into Christ are clothed with him, wrapped up in him, and incorporated into him, so that Christ becomes one's primary identity marker. All other identifiers fall away. The Babylonian Talmud includes a morning blessing to be recited by every Jewish male, thanking God for not creating him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman, which demonstrates the power that these three categories held in the ancient world. Paul's declaration that in Christ there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, is a radical dismantling of these primary identity and boundary markers. Differences in ethnicity, gender, and socioeconomic status do not magically disappear, of course. But Paul declares them to be irrelevant in the body of Christ. For one to be baptized into Christ means being clothed with Christ and finding one's primary identity and value in Christ. All who belong to Christ share fully and equally in the inheritance of God's promises and the call to live as God's children and heirs. So Paul is challenging the way that the religious leaders of the day divorced the word of God from something that guided right relationships with God and each other, and made it into something about strict obedience, who was in and who was out, division rather than concord. They took the Torah and locked it up, put it away, and came to believe that God was only present in the temple. So instead of God being with them and among them, they put God in a box. And it is here that I say we can learn much from Paul's admonition this morning. We are part of a denomination among several other Christian denominations that I sometimes refer to as God-in-the-box churches. We reserve the consecrated elements from our Eucharist in a tabernacle or ombre. We place God's presence safely away in a closed box so that we can simply access God when we want to and not so much when we would rather not. Run the risk of thinking that church is the place where God dwells, rather than attending to the God who is dwelling within and among us. Now, I kind of like God in the box. It seems pretty safe to me. There are no unnecessary challenges to our spirituality or how we choose to live our lives in that at all. It's not God in the box that scares me. Rather, it's God in the shower that scares the heck out of me. Because you see, while God in the box offers no challenges, God in the here and now, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel, the God who is with us, is likely to be that God who whispers a message that hits a little too close to home sometimes. The God who refuses to cater to our whims, or the God who, in the person of Jesus, risked death on a cross for daring to tell the truth to people who, like us, don't always want to hear the truth. God in the here and now is messy and intrusive and unpredictable. This God is always asking us to be our better selves and to treat each other with respect. This God demands that we refrain from objectifying other people and treating others as if they were disposable. This God expects us to make sure that the most vulnerable are provided for, to speak and act truthfully in all of our dealings, and in short, to make good on our baptismal promises in which we stated our intentions to live as adopted children of God, as people incorporated into the very body of Christ. So, if we dare to be followers of this God with us, we are then dealing with the Jesus who invites us into right relationship with God and each other. This is the one dwelling with us, who calls us to be servants and to put ourselves and our gifts at the disposal of one another and the wider world. Church, dear siblings in Christ, this is the challenge given to us in our hearing of these sacred stories today. And it is the very same challenge echoed in our Eucharistic prayer week after week, in which we are invited to behold what we are so that we may become what we receive. Amen.